From the Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, Mary said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended. But go to my disciples and say to them, 'I am ascending to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. That ends our scripture reading for today. Sometimes we have to hear a story outside its usual setting to really hear it, like this story of Mary Magdalene and Jesus. I don't know about you, but this story contains two of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. In that instant, Mary recognized Jesus. After he first recognized her, called her by name. I love that part. The risen Jesus naming his beloved disciple. And in that one word, 3 years or however long of love and teaching and life. Yeah, I love that part. And so I rushed to it. But here's what I don't usually consider on Easter, never really consider until Pentecost, and by then the story is different. When you look at this story that I read this morning, when you look at it outside of Easter, you understand, maybe even more than on Pentecost, how the church almost didn't happen. Imagine early on Sunday morning while it was still dark. And imagine not only the physical darkness, but the metaphorical darkness. Early on Sunday morning while it was still dark, Mary, who had just experienced the darkest days of her life, the brutal murder of her rabbi by crucifixion, Mary went to find him, to tend to him, to anoint his broken and bruised and bloodied body, not to worship at the feet of a triumphant risen Lord, but to anoint the dead. And Jesus wasn't the only casualty. Judas had betrayed Jesus to the authorities for silver, or to incite him to action, or for some other reason we may never know. Peter denied being his disciple. Many of the men hid from the trouble they figured was coming, and the women watched the crucifixion from afar. How did that scared, ragtag group of people ever become the church? And then, further along in history, how did the church become the church of the Crusades and the church of slavery and the church of misogyny and the church of exclusion? And who will anoint its broken body and bring it back to life again? Well, God certainly will. But I believe that God will use us to do it. Just like Mary intended to anoint the broken body of Christ in the first century, I believe that it is up to us to anoint the broken body of the church. Rachel Held Evans wrote a book to encourage us to do just that, to go out searching for Sunday, searching for Jesus Christ, taking all our fears with us into the metaphorical dark, and trusting not other disciples or guards or even angels to tell us about Jesus, but to experience his resurrection for ourselves. To stand in his presence, hear him call us by name, and experience a resurrection ourselves. In that book, Searching for Sunday, Rachel Held Evans quotes Barbara Brown Taylor about what she calls the spiritual practice of wearing skin. Now, there's two pieces to this. So the first part is Barbara Brown Taylor telling us about the spiritual practice of wearing skin. She says, "Whether you are sick or lovely or irregular, there comes a time when it is vitally important to your spiritual health to drop your clothes, look in the mirror, and say, 'Here I am. This is the body like no other that my life has shaped. I live here. This is my soul's address.' After you have taken a good look around, you may decide that there's a lot to be thankful for, all things considered. Bodies take real beatings. That they heal from most things is an underrated miracle. That they give birth is beyond reckoning. When I do this," she says, "when I take this inventory, I generally decide that it is time to do a better job of wearing my skin with gratitude instead of loathing." So, Rachel Held Evans says, let's take that spiritual practice of examining the body, of living in our skin that Barbara Brown Taylor describes, and let's turn the mirror. Listen, this is the church. Here she is, lovely, irregular, sometimes sick and sometimes well. This is the body like no other that God has shaped and placed in the world. Jesus lives here. This is his soul's address. There's a lot to be thankful for, all things considered. She has taken a beating, the church. Every day she meets the gates of hell and she prevails. Every day she serves, stumbles, injures, and repairs. That she has healed is an underrated miracle. That she gives birth is beyond reckoning. Maybe it's time to make peace with her. Maybe it's time to embrace her, flawed as she is. Maybe, Held Evans says, it's time to smile back. And she concludes by saying, sometimes I think the biggest challenge in talking about the church is telling ourselves the truth about it, acknowledging the scars, staring down the ugly bits, marveling at its resiliency, and believing that this flawed and magnificent body is enough for now to carry us through the world and into the arms of Christ. The church. You know, it's All Saints Day, and so I want to break that church down a little bit into us, the people that make up the church. And I want to share one of my favorite quotes from Frederick Buechner. He said this, on All Saints Day, it's not just the saints of the church that we should remember in our prayers, but all the foolish ones and wise ones, the shy ones and overbearing ones, the broken ones and the whole ones, the despots and tosspots and crackpots of our lives, who one way or another have been our particular fathers and mothers and saints, and whom we loved without knowing we loved them, and by whom we were helped to whatever little we may have or ever hope to have of some kind of seedy sainthood of our own. On All Saints Day, he tells us, we are reminded that we are human, that for us there is a time to be born and a time to die, and a blessed, messy, wonderful, often too brief time to live. Well, that's us, isn't it? That's us in a nutshell. That's uprising in a nutshell. Messy. Blessed, wonderful, with an all too brief time to live together. I've said a couple weeks ago that our board is starting to consider a plan to come back to church. On November 15th, if we're certain that we can do it safely, following safety protocols, if we can start to bring part of the body back together, we're going to do that. But I hope that what we do is not come back to church. I hope we don't come back to church and look for just what we left. I hope we come forward to church, to being more than we have been, to understanding more than we understood before, to live out the teachings of Jesus Christ in a truer way than we ever have before. Not just to come back to church, but to come forward to church and to be the church. I'm ending our series on Rachel Held Evans' book, Searching for Sunday, today by talking about finding Sunday. And to do that, I'm going to finish with Rachel's story of when she and a group of friends started a church. They had such great hopes for their church. They nourished and loved and tended to it. And yet, this is what she says. Any objective observer could have predicted our inevitable demise. 90% of church starts fail. That's just the truth. They knew that, but yet they, as she says, barreled on. I'll end today sharing her experience from that church. Any objective observer could have predicted our inevitable demise, and yet we barreled on full of trust and hope and good intentions. I was as invested in a church as I'd ever been, and it failed epically. And yet even our unsuccessful church plant managed to produce some fruit of the Spirit along the way. We baptized, broke bread, preached the word, and confessed our sins. We created a sanctuary where people told the truth without fear. We fed the hungry and filled out paperwork with the sick. We worked through our differences with care and grace. And we learned, perhaps the hard way, that church isn't static. It's not a building or a denomination or a 501c3 nonprofit organization. Church is a moment in time when the kingdom of God draws near, when a meal, a story, a song, an apology, and even a failure is made holy by the presence of Jesus among us and within us. And Rachel Held Evans makes this confession. Church was alive and well long before we came up with the words relevant and missional. And church will go on long after the grass grows through our cathedral floors. The Holy Trinity doesn't need our permission to carry on in their endlessly resourceful work of making all things new. That we are invited to catch even a glimpse of the splendor is grace, all of it, every breath, and every second is grace. Now, here's our challenge. We have the choice every day, every Sunday, and every other day to join in the revelry, to imbibe the sweet wine of undeserved grace, or to pout like Jonah, argue fairness like the vineyard employees, resent our own family like the prodigal's older brother. At its best, the church administers the sacraments by feeding, healing, forgiving, comforting, and welcoming home the people God loves. At its worst, the church withholds the sacraments in an attempt to lock God in a theology, a list of rules, a doctrinal statement, a building. But our God is in the business of transforming ordinary things into holy things. Scraps of food into feasts, and empty purification vessels into fountains of fine wine. This God knows the way around the world, so there's no need to fear, no need to withhold, no need to stake a claim. There's always enough. Just taste and see, there's always and ever enough.